I'd like for you to make your way over to Psalms 9, the ninth psalm. That's going to be our text today. I want to read one verse, Psalms 9, and verse 17. So if you follow along with me. Psalms 9, 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. The wicked shall be turned into hell. It's a very emphatic passage in the Hebrew. It means he'll be thrust headlong, thrust down, thrust headlong, very forceful term, thrust headlong into hell. And them not alone, but all the nations that forget God. I would suppose a month or so ago you probably saw on the news, or I mean the news was full of it, full of the reports of a train wreck up in Ohio, East Palestine, Ohio, a Norfolk Southern train derailed, carrying hazardous materials. And, of course, you get a train carrying hazardous materials, comes off the track and causes all kind of alarms to go off with all the environmental concerns. And this train was carrying known carcinogens, and they were afraid of a chemical explosion. So it was a tremendous turnout of personnel there to try and protect everyone. One of the things that this train was carrying was five cars of something called vinyl chloride, which is some really nasty stuff that is known. It's a known human carcinogen, and it's known to cause liver cancer, brain cancer, blood cancer, and another form of tumors that form in the liver, and that will kill you really, really quick. There's nothing they can do about this thing. It's kills animals, kills people. It's some really bad stuff. Of course, when something like that happens, they evacuate all the surrounding neighborhoods, and they evacuated thousands and thousands of people to hopefully preserve them from these carcinogens and perhaps even the chemical explosion. It was pretty frightening time for all the people who live around there. For us, you know, we can watch casually because, you know, oh, look, it happened up there. It's them, it's not us. That's a terrible thing. Thousands of people having to evacuate their homes. Well, we know a little bit about having to evacuate. But because of a hazardous materials, derailed train, what they didn't mention is that about every 2 weeks in the United States, somewhere in the United States, a train derails carrying hazardous materials. Wow. This happens all across America about, on average, every other week. These trains that we see rolling up and down the highways and blocking intersections, and they can be aggravating, but, boy, if they come off the track, they can be extremely, extremely dangerous. And they say, on average, according to the Federal Railroad Administration, about 1,000 people are killed in train accidents all the time. We need these trains. I mean, they carry about 40% of the goods, materials that we need. Them and the truckers, what would we do without them? We think we've got shortages now without trains, and, of course, truckers, too. That's what keeps America's shelves stocked and so on. So we need these trains, as aggravating as they are when they block the intersections, but when a train comes off the rails, when they come off the rails, it can be disastrous. And coming off the rails has become a pretty common expression these days. We use it quite often. We talk about a person, perhaps, we'll say, yeah, that guy's off the rails. And if we say they're off the rails, you know that's not a good thing, right? It means they kind of lost their mind, they're out of control, they are a disaster, well, just about to run into somebody and cause problems, they're not behaving right, they're abnormal. So, if I told you that every day, every single day, I normally watch the news at night, but every single day, you know what I'm seeing? Reports of people off the rails. Not a day goes by. I mean, just the last few days, how many mass shootings have we read about? How much anger? How much violence? This is a society that seems to be off the rails. Carjacking, armed robbery, murder, senseless shootings and killings, and such a total lack of concern for human life or for other people's properties. So much violence, so much intolerance. And every now and then I'll hear one of the national leaders say, America is on the right track. When everybody with eyes to see realizes this train is off the rails. This train is off the rails and we are a nation in trouble. I read an NBC poll after the president gave his State of the Union speech, right after those polls, those speeches, you know, the candidates, the president, always gets a big bump in the ratings. Well, 70% of the voters in America who took this NBC poll said America's on the wrong track. Amen. Now, this was after his speech. 70% said America is on the wrong track. In fact, I cut this out because I wanted to read it. It said the NBC News poll has never before recorded this level of sustained pessimism in the 30-plus year history of the poll. The Pew Research Group, they did their own poll. They found that over 78% of Americans were dissatisfied with the direction of the country. And another poll reported in the New York Times said a staggering 83% of Americans think the United States, and this is their words, has gone off the rails. Well, I think if we take an honest look at what's going on in the state of America, just overall, we'd have to say our country's in a mess. It's chaotic. It's definitely broken. It's definitely out of order in place. Just in fact, just about every place you look at the educational system, look at the judicial system. I mean, organization-wise, there's a lot of things broken in America. Well, I want you to look back with me to our text right here in Psalms 9. Y'all with me? Psalms 9, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. All the nations that forget God. This doesn't just refer to, you know, the wicked, the sinners among the Jews, but all the nations. The Hebrew word goy, it's a word for peoples, for Gentiles, for the heathen. It means just all the people of the world. All the people of the world. All the nations is what the Bible is saying here. All the nations will be turned thrust headlong into hell. Sometimes the word hell is translated, it's from the Hebrew Sheol. Sometimes it's translated grave. Sometimes it's translated pit. Sometimes it's translated hell. It all depends on the context. But here, there's no question that the context is hell means hell. And those who forget God will be thrust headlong into the darkness and the eternal fires of the pit. Now, I ask you to look with spiritual eyes. I mean, look from a biblical perspective at everything going on in the country, from the politics to the pulpit to the pew. Amen. In every facet, education, entertainment, sports, whatever it may be, I believe we see America on its way to hell. Its utter disregard for people's rights, even their rights for property, their right to live. I mean, the basic, most basic right of all is the right to live, which has been denied to over 60 million innocent infants in America that's gone off the rails. Immorality is so widespread, nobody shrugs their shoulders at immorality anymore. We're a nation drowning in unbelief, in selfishness, in every kind of sinful darkness, and yet a self-righteousness permeates the attitudes of so many, and pride and presumption, and yet violence. I look around. Now, perhaps you don't see what I see, but I look around and I see Americans being more and more transformed into the image of their father, the devil. And bearing his characteristics. And I believe that, like Israel, America has forgotten God. The nations turned into hell, the nations that forget God. And not only have we forgotten God, we've forsaken God. Nowadays, you just mention the name of Jesus and you're liable to provoke an argument with somebody. Some folks are willing to hear, but a whole lot of folks will not hear. They will just not listen. There's another verse over in Psalms 10 and verse 4 that says, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance," that's the pride of his face, his self-righteousness, "will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts," or actually what it means is God is not in his thoughts at all. God is not in his thoughts at all, or as the margin reads in my Bible, all his thoughts are, there is no God. So this, I believe, places America among those nations that have forgotten God. Now, this doesn't mean every single person in America, because there's a lot of God-fearing people in America. There's a lot of people. I believe the only reason why we haven't been cast into hell already as a nation is because there's more than 10 righteous here that are praying for our country and being salt and being light, which we must continue to do as long as the Lord allows it. But when a nation gives absolutely no regard to God, no consideration, no acknowledgement, no fear of God, no service of God, not even a thought. Like, before they enact some law or pass some legislation, does anybody even think, what would God think about this? That's not at all in any of their thoughts. That's the whole idea. God is not at all in their thoughts. such a nation is on its way to hell. So that brings up a question I'd like to ask us this morning. What happens to a nation that forgets God? What inevitably happens to a nation that forsakes God, that forgets God? Well, one simple word, decline. That's what happens when a nation forgets God. It goes into free fall decline. A nation in decline, and that decline, of course, encompasses many, many, many things. But one of the primary ways you can tell a nation in decline, that a nation that has gone off the rails, and perhaps the most noticeable things of all, is its decline in morality. Amen. A declining morality. Really? When you see a nation abandoning its morality, you're abandoning your values, and it is a picture of where that nation is going. You know, Jesus said that sexual immorality would bring people to hell. Amen. Paul repeated it numerous times in the Bible. But I want to read a passage over in Matthew chapter 5. You can turn here with me if you like, or you can just listen. But I just want to read a couple of verses over here, because I want to remind us of something that the Lord Jesus said that I want to register in our hearts today. Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said many things that are very, very powerful and very convicting. But listen to what he said in Matthew 5, beginning in verse 27. He said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." You've heard it was said by them of old time. Where was that said at? Well, it was said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It's the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But then listen to what Jesus says. "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust. That's the key word there, to lust. Not if you just look at a woman and you see a woman. No, but if you lust after her, if you let your eyes begin to linger and your mind begin to undress her, or vice versa, if it's a woman and a man. But here's what the Lord said. To lust after her, it means to desire, to covet. To lust after her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And then the Lord says this in verse 29 and 30. If your right eye offends you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Your eye's causing you to sin. Get rid of that eye. Rather to go through life with one eye than to go to hell with both eyes. And if your right hand offends you, cut it off, cast it from you. It's profitable for you that one of your members should perish, and not that your whole body should be cast into hell. He's using the same language as the passage we read in Psalms 9. Cast into hell, thrust headlong into hell. Jesus talked about those being thrust headlong into hell, not just for sexual immorality, but for sexual lusts. Now this is very, very, very powerful in a nation that is drowning in pornography. And if to look with lust is sin, then America has a very, very big problem. And the American population has a very, very big problem. We are literally drowning in pornography as a nation. The internet has basically opened up the portals of hell into every home in the country. When I was growing up, if you got a hold of a Playboy magazine, you had some, you thought was some real pornography there. But that is tame compared to what our children are being exposed to on a daily basis. And all they have to do, they don't have to go to some seedy bookstore and hope nobody watches them while they go in. No, just a click on their phone, click on their tablet, and they can watch the filthiest, vilest pictures that they should never, ever, ever be exposed to. I have grave concerns for this generation coming up. Very grave concerns. I read something this week that I copied. I want to mention it to you right now. We thought Netflix was popular, and Hulu and Disney and all of these streaming services, but just one pornographic website alone gets more visits per day than they get in a month. One pornographic website alone, which is, happens to be the biggest one in the nation, had 42 billion visits in 1 year. 42 billion in 1 year. And the earliest statistics, I mean, the latest statistics I could get was 4 years ago. What is it now? That was then. The United States of America hosts 60% of the world's pornographic websites. We host it, and of course we export it to the world. Of course, two-thirds of them are in California. But it also went on to say that 60% of all the pornography in the world is produced right here in the United States. And it went on to name the United States of America as the most porn-obsessed country in the world.
It is very sad. We're in trouble.
If looking with lust is tantamount to committing adultery and damnable according to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is clearly what the Bible says, then we're a nation in trouble. Because we are flooded with pornography. And we reap the consequences of it. Because pornography is not harmless. It is definitely not harmless. It poisons the minds, the hearts, the spirits. Children, they know that children who watch pornography or who see pornography and get any amount of exposure to it generally always have trouble later in life developing normal relationships. They just don't know how to act. They don't know how to treat a woman or a man. But consider a nation awash in pornography. What's the inevitable consequences? Well, sexual crimes. Now you have people unsatisfied with just the grossest forms of pornography possible, but now we've got a serious problem in America with child pornography. You're reading all the time, people arrested, teachers arrested, preachers arrested, all kinds of people arrested for child pornography. What would make an adult find a child sexually attractive? Well, you've opened the portals of hell. With this pornography, you've opened the portals of hell and it pours into your spirit, and it is a perverse spirit. It is a wicked, vile, ungodly, lecherous spirit that causes a person to look for sexual thrills or satisfaction in even the most innocent of children. It's demonic. You're opening a demonic portal through pornography. Let's not kid ourselves. Not only the sexual deviation, but then you get sex trafficking, all kind of prostitution, all kinds of immorality, and then all kinds of sexually transmitted diseases, which are rampant right now in America as well. And just think of what this does to marriages. What does it do to marriage? You know, pornography destroys marital relationships. It's a demonic, destructive force. Jesus said, don't open that door. You look with lust. You look with lust, you're guilty. So our hearts ought to be guarded at all times. Nationwide, we're bombarded with sexual images everywhere. Sex sells everything these days. You know it. And the sad thing is that this sexually charged atmosphere has turned even what is good. God intended sexual intimacy to be good between married couples. It's to be good. But it's been turned into something vile and wicked and perverse. I want to read a passage from Romans chapter 1. Because I want us to see something that's also connected to sexual perversion, immorality. I don't think we often put these things together, but the Bible makes it clear. So, Romans 1, I would like for you to follow along with me here. I'm going to turn there in my Bible. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
All right, we're in Romans chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. The Bible says, wherefore God also gave them up. Now, if you read the previous verses, it's because people turned away from God. They forgot God and made their own gods. He says in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, committing shameless acts. That's what it means. See? Men with men, committing shameless acts with one another, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was fit, which was deserved. And verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, right? Why? Because they're forgetting God and forsaking God. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Reprobate, it means to be rejected, to be unfit, to be disapproved. He gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not right. Now, I want you to look at the next verses, because we see immorality here. He's talking about immorality, right? All these verses we read were all about immorality. And if you remember, I said one of the first marks of a nation in decline is it abandons morality. And when morality becomes perverse, then look what follows. He says, beginning in this very next verse, he gave them up to a reprobate mind, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Boy, you open up the door to the devil. Remember, seven more come in, more wicked than the others. And you open up the floodgates to perversion, and look what all comes into the nation and into a person. All unrighteousness, which would include fornication, sexual wickedness of any kind. Fornication is the Greek word porn, pornia, porn, where we get our word porn, pornographic. Wickedness, covetousness, you know, greed, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, this is strife, fighting, violence, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, a people without understanding, covenant breakers, untrustworthy, without normal affections, implacable, you can't reason with them, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is where we are right now. We just described America in just these few verses. I mean, we have become a nation that Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah chapter 5 when he said, woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. We have become that nation. And as sexual immorality has captured America and corrupted America, all these evils associated with that have dramatically increased. Amen. We have seen, since the morals of America has fallen, look at what has come out of the woodwork.
Yeah. Amen.
The collapse of marriage, the way God intended it to be. Living together now is the normal rather than the exception. Nobody raises an eyebrow. Casual sex. This hypersexualization has led to decline. Decline, decline, decline. From immorality to the devaluation of human life through the abortion industry. Can you imagine an industry that is basically a slaughterhouse? That's what it is. It's a slaughterhouse. A slaughterhouse of the most innocent of all, that should be in the safest place of all. But this immorality has robbed women of a conscience. It's robbed men of a conscience. It's robbed the nation of a conscience. So that these abortion clinics are basically slaughterhouses. That's what they are. And when you devalue the most innocent of all, devalue their life, what do you think is the fruit? Well, you see the fruit, a dramatic increase in violence and cruelty, senseless violence.
Amen.
Numerous historians have noted a very interesting fact, that has signaled the collapse of an empire. Do you know how many books have been written about the collapse of Rome? Numerous books about why Rome collapsed, because it was on top of the world. They were the most powerful nation on earth. No enemy could defeat them. No nation could defeat them. So they destroyed themselves from within.
Amen.
And when you read what virtually every single historian has said about the collapse of Rome, number one thing they cite, a collapse of its morality. Number one, the collapse of morality in Rome signaled its end. I read an article just this past week in the Yale National Incentive. You know, I read stuff like that every day. You know. The Yale National Incentive. I'm going to read this to you. Many often cite Rome's decline in morals and values as a major reason for the fall of the Roman Empire. Many historians note that the final years of the empire were especially excessive in declining morals and values, as witnessed through decreasing safety, promiscuity, lavish overindulgent parties, and violence. Now, here's a little fact that I never picked up before. But according to this historian, it said during this time of Rome's decline, just before its collapse, during this time, the empire's larger cities were very unsafe because violent crimes were rampant in their streets. But it goes on and talks about how the overall decline in Roman morals and values was one of the major reasons why Rome eventually fell. The first thing led to other things. Collapse in morality, increase in violence, increase in crime, and decreasing safety. Now, how safe you think our major cities are, especially after dark? Historians have written quite a bit about how Rome was unsafe, especially after dark. You don't go in the streets after dark. So, yeah, you're right. So here we have this wanton immorality that has led to a whole lot of unwanted pregnancy, which has led to a whole lot of abortion, and even those who give birth often give birth to unwanted children who are then unloved and uncared for, and they grow up untaught, untrained, undisciplined, who then grow up to be violent, cruel, merciless predators. I mean, it's what inevitably follows. There's cause and effect. There's cause and effect. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. But before he turns them into hell, they turn their world into hell. They made the world a little bit of hell on earth for everybody around them. Violent, cruel, merciless. Then one of the other things that inevitably follows in this decline is the persecution of the good. The increasing persecution of those that are good. With Rome, the target became Christians because they were so different than everybody else in the empire. And by the way, Christians are supposed to be different than everybody else. We're not like them. Amen. We don't live like they do. But for the Christians, it became increasingly difficult. And right now there are persecutions, very severe persecutions of Christians all over the world. You know it's happening in communist countries. You know it's happening in Muslim countries. But it's also increasing in very liberal countries around the world, increasing persecutions that take on, you know, they're not throwing us to the beasts, the wild beast in the arena. Yeah. But you do see things happen. You know how these persecutions begin? When Hitler began persecuting the Jews, you know, there has to be a start. How do you poison the mind of a nation against a particular group of people? Which is what Hitler did. He poisoned the mind of an entire nation against a small group of people, the Jews. And of course, that persecution intensified also against many others. He had no regard for Gypsies, the Romanians, the Polish, the preachers, unless you followed his line, and homosexuals. He hated everybody that wasn't a white Aryan. But the persecutions against the Jews began with slander, lies, innuendo. You portray them to the public as being some evil people. You know, kind of like the media is portraying Christians right now.
Right.
As evil, crazed, right. Bigoted, intolerant, unloving.
Right.
I mean, watch a TV show, if a Christian is portrayed, he's crazy. Or she's crazy.
Right.
Bible-toting, knife-wielding, cut your throat, kill you, sacrifice you, whatever. They always portray Christians as somebody crazy.
Yeah.
Always. Quote the Bible and slit your throat. But the first stage is always slander, lies, innuendo, portraying that people that you are going to target. Anyone that's good. Remember, haters of God, haters of those that are good. That's what characterizes the last days. So the media has been busy convincing Americans that Christians are hateful people. They're hateful, intolerant, bigoted, ignorant. So that's where it begins. The next stage is you ban these Christians from any position in public education. You don't want them influencing the children. That's happened in our universities already.
Yep.
If you are a Christian, if they know you're a Christian, you're not getting a job at a university.
You're right.
You will not. They don't want you in the universities. Yeah. They don't want you in the colleges, not if you're a Christian. You can influence young, impressionable minds. They don't want you doing that. So there is an observable intolerance towards Christianity in the education system. And even in the grade school levels, high schools, you get a Christian teacher, let him mention God. Let her mention God.
Yeah.
Let her mention creation rather than evolution.
Yeah.
And they'd be out of a job in a heartbeat. The next stage is to harass them. Harass the Christians, threaten them, sue them, marginalize them, portray them in the media in an evil light. You want to silence them. That's the whole idea. You want to silence the Christians. That's one of the reasons why we can't let our voices be silenced. And then you've noticed the next thing that's happened, and this has happened very recently, not only are there things like graffiti a church, graffiti a synagogue, break a few windows, spray paint a swastika on a synagogue or something like that, but every now and then, shoot up a congregation. Just let a shooter go in there, kill some people, and the last time that happened, did you notice the media's sympathy was towards the shooter rather than the congregation that was shot up? The sympathy of the media was towards the trans person that shot up the congregation. Let me tell you, that was a big turn. That's a momentous turn. The mood is changing in the United States. The tide is changing. What comes next? Well, I wouldn't be surprised if they don't make moves to tax churches, take them, persecute them in whatever way they can. You know, right now they'll send a person. You work in certain jobs and you refuse to call somebody by their correct pronouns or their preferred pronouns, they send you off to be re-educated. You got to be trained, retrained. And so, what are they going to do to churches? This is what Jesus said. Matthew 24 and verse 9. Before the end comes, you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake.
Amen.
That hasn't happened yet, beloved. But I do believe it's on its way. You will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Because of me. That's what the Lord said. You got time for a couple more verses of Scripture? I want you to look with me to Matthew 24. If you can hang with me just a few more minutes. Matthew 24, I'm going to read a few verses over here. We always read these when we're talking about the last days and the end times, and we see these things happening in our minds, in our eyes. We see what's going on in our world. Matthew 24, remember the Lord's words beginning in verse 1. He said, the Lord talked about what was going to happen with the temple. Verse 3 says, Matthew 24, 3, he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, Lord, tell us, when is this going to happen? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. We always have to be on guard against spiritual deception. He said, many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and many will be deceived. And then these next couple of verses are the ones that we often cite and have heard cited all the time about the signs of the end times. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, wars near and far. See that you don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass. The end is not yet. Nations will rise against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, and there'll be famine and pestilence and earthquakes in many different places, and all of these are the beginning, just the beginning of sorrows, or as it actually reads, these are the beginnings of the birth pains, the birth pangs. Yeah. Birth pangs get more and more intense, and they last longer and longer the closer you get to the birth. Well, this is the beginning of the birth pangs. He says you're going to be delivered up, afflicted, killed. You'll be hated of all nations. For my name's sake, many will be offended. Excuse me. Verse 11, many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because of abounding lawlessness, the love of so many will wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. With most people's love for the Lord is going to wax cold. Most people's love, even love in general, will wax cold. Right. So these are the passages we cite. How do we know we live in the last days? Well, we cite these passages. But I want to show you another passage today that I think even more makes the case that we are in the last days. And this passage is in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like for you to turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I taught on this passage not too long ago. In fact, I've taught on it on numerous occasions. But I think this passage, perhaps more so than ever, helps us to identify where we are in God's calendar of events. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, know this also, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous, difficult times, hard times, grievous times, very difficult times. Perilous times, what will characterize those days? Men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. That is, they lack love. Love for others, even love for their own family. They are truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That is, people without any self-control. They are fierce, like beasts. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. See what happens in the last days? Yep. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and yet having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. From such, people, avoid. Avoid them. I think this pretty much describes us today as a nation, as a people. And not just here, but pretty much the entire Western world. Western Europe, what's supposed to be civilization, it pretty much describes us all. And I go back to the fact that I believe America has gone off the rails. Amen. What do you do in a nation that's off the rails? What do we do as Christians? I mean, what do we do now? Do we panic? We recognize where we are. What do we do? Well, no. No, you hold fast. You don't go off the rails with them. You hold fast. In fact, you right here in 2 Timothy 3, let's read down just a little bit. When Paul says in verse 10, you've fully known my doctrine, the way I lived, my motives, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering and charity and patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. You saw the persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and some that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All. But evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But here's what you do. This is what Paul tells Timothy. This is what you do. While all this is happening, the world is going to hell, but you continue in the things you have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Amen. What do? You stay on track. The rest of the world may be off the rails, but you stay on track. You continue. You continue in the things that you have learned, the things you were taught in the Scriptures by the apostles. You hold on to it. You cling to what you've learned in the Bible. He says, verse 15, from a child you've learned the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ. You hold on to the Scriptures. Continue. And so today, that's how I conclude today, saying to each and every one of us, in a world that's off the rails, you continue. Continue in the Lord Jesus Christ. You continue to live for Him in all circumstances, no matter what's going on in your personal life or no matter what's going on in our world. In the face of mockery, resistance, slander, lies, persecution, you continue to live for Christ. Continue to let your light shine. Do not be afraid of the darkness. Do not be afraid. This is a derailed world, but you stay on track and you let your light shine. You be salt. This world needs your light. This world needs your witness. It's an ungodly world. And you know, even though you look around and you see so much ungodliness, let me also remind us that the Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. In Romans 5 and verse 6, he said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. Now that was you and me not long ago. But Christ commended His love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there's hope. There's still hope for the lost and the perishing and the ungodly in the world. So don't wipe your hands of them. Let your light shine. In the meantime, you continue. Continue to be a witness and a light and salt. Continue to gather and fellowship with the saints. Continue to worship, to pray, to praise, to shout the victory. Continue in the joy of the Lord. It's very important that you continue in the joy of the Lord. Don't underestimate the value of assembling with the saints in this late hour. Continue to trust the Lord. Stay on track. Moving forward with joyful expectation. And last verse, Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. What day is that? Well, the day that the Lord's coming. You see that day is approaching, all the more important for us to gather with the saints, to assemble, to encourage one another. This is a recharging station. That's what it's all about. We get together, we recharge, and get back out there and let our light shine. Well, amen. Father, we pray this morning. I pray for this congregation of saints. And I pray, Lord, you keep them, bless them, use them for your glory. Lord, deliver us one and all. Deliver us, Lord, from this gross, vile immorality that so permeates our culture. Keep our hearts and our eyes clean and pure, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Lord, if there's any among us that has fallen into the snare of pornography, Lord Jesus, even right now, let there be repentance. Let them just cry to you, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I've sinned. Lord Jesus, forgive me and wash me. Lord, let there be a great deliverance right now in their lives, in Jesus' name, as you set the captives free. For it is a bondage. It is a bondage. It is a trap. Let the captives be delivered, Lord, and set free in the mighty name of Jesus, even now, Lord, as they choose to repent and seek your forgiveness and forsake this sin. And Lord, help us all to have minds that are focused on you. Be our one desire, Lord. Be our one desire. Lord Jesus, let our minds be free from all vile, filthy, depraved images, pictures, and the bombardments of the evil one in the name of Jesus. Let our love for you be pure. Let our love for one another be pure in the mighty name of Jesus. Protect your people. Bless us one and all. Use us for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. 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 We're going to pass out the communion elements. So